Fly or die trying. High in the mountains lived a wise old eagle who watched over two young eagles, Eli and Jonah. Both dreamed of soaring across the sky, touching the clouds and seeing the world from above. One day they decided it was time to fly. Eli was bold, fierce, and impatient. "I don't need lessons," he said. "Flying is natural. I'll just jump and figure it out on my way down." So he climbed to the highest branch, spread his wings, and leapt. For a moment, he felt the thrill of the wind, but quickly his wings wobbled. He didn't know how to tilt, how to catch the air, how to rise in the currents. He flapped wildly, panicked, and crashed into the bushes below. He survived, but he was bruised, shaken, and discouraged. His dream of flying felt like a threat instead of a calling. Jonah, on the other hand, listened to the old eagle. Day after day, he practiced, strengthened his wings, learning how the wind worked, watching how the older eagle soared, asking questions, trying again when he failed. He didn't leap from the highest branch first. He started small, learning from mistakes, and he grew stronger. Finally, the day came. Jonah climbed the same high branch Eli had used. He spread his wings, not in fear, but in confidence. He leapt. This time the wind caught him. He rose higher. He glided further. He soared with joy, purpose, and skill. The old eagle smiled. "This," he said, "is what happens when courage meets preparation." Eli's leap was fueled by pride and impatience. Jonah's flight was fueled by discipline and trust. One jumped without guidance. The other soared because he accepted it. God doesn't ask us to fly or die trying. He invites us to grow in wisdom, be disciplined, learn in his ways, develop our gifts, and walk with him daily. When the time comes to leap, we leap with confidence, not because we are fearless, but because we are prepared. What about our youth? Leighton, it was amusing that you said about stepping on the edge of a cliff for marriage. You know, that's really kind of how I felt. But I am so grateful for Jonathan and Debbie who have prepared our young couples for marriage so that that doesn't have to be the case. You don't got to figure it out on the way down to flounder. You know, I felt like kind of the old eagle when, after our marriage, without that confidence building, you know, kind of floundering our way through at least the first several years, when God the Father swooped down and caught us. And gave us a better purpose, gave us meaning. And that's what this is about today with youth, discipleship. Discipleship begins with our walk with Christ. Youth often imitate what they see. What are they seeing? Deuteronomy 6:6 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and also teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, thou shalt, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Devotion is not perfection, it is consistency. Number two is direction. I actually skipped a page here. I'm sorry about that. I'm going to go back. My bad. So rather than fly or die trying type of training, I'd like to suggest this different motto. Train faithfully so you can soar confidently. Part of my work in business is flight training. And so we're in the prospect of putting up a billboard. And we were trying to wonder what for kind of a catchphrase to put up with that billboard. And we actually thought about fly or die trying. I thought, well, maybe that isn't really the way to go. Maybe that wouldn't bring the customers like we'd like. So we didn't go with that. But what about our youth? Do we just put them out there and expect that of them? Or are we going to mentor them in a way that gives them solid direction and purpose? This is a parent's, grandparent's, and a mentor's call to intentional discipleship. Raising our children today is more challenging than ever. The world is loud, fast, and full of influences competing for our hearts, but God has not left parents without a plan. He calls us to intentional discipleship. I am so blessed to be part of a church that is so focused, driven, and intentional about discipleship. To be a part of Anabaptist Disciples of Christ, that is their main driven goal, it is amazing. Maybe those of us who were outside of something like that in the past, it is a breath of fresh air, freedom, and such a God-given privilege to be a part of that. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. That's in Proverbs 22:6. Let's look at what this training requires through three simple words: devotion, direction, and discipline. Today's youth have information without direction. They know more than any generation before them, yet often lack wisdom, identity, and grounding. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man in Psalms 127, verse 4, says, so are the children of the youth. Arrows must be shaped, aimed, and released intentionally. How are we doing? Now I'll go through the three D's. Devotion. Discipleship begins with my walk with Christ. Youth often imitate what they see. In Deuteronomy 6:6-7, it says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Devotion is not perfection, it's consistency. Direction. Youth don't just need information, they need interpretation. Parents provide the compass. Are they getting a better view of Jesus because of us? Or does it just add to the noise and the questions already in their mind? In Proverbs 4, verse 11, it says, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. Direction means guiding their hearts towards God's truth, not letting culture define them. Number three, discipline. Discipline is not punishment. It's formation. It's a daily shaping of character, faith, and spiritual strength. In Hebrews 12:11, it says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Discipline builds spiritual muscles that help youth stand strong. How about the parents' role? Grandparents, mentors. They are the primary disciplers of their children. The church youth leaders, which I am so glad to be a part of, I get to work alongside two amazing couples. It's a blessing. My wife and I get to enjoy the blessing working with Wendell and Sarah and Lloyd and Angie. And it's definitely a blessing to be able to do that. The church youth leaders are wanting to partner with parents, not replace them. Our desire is to create a godly culture that our youth can thrive in a group social setting, but never in competition with the parents. But your voice matters. Your presence matters. Your example matters. Grandparents, parents, mentors. As we invest in the next generation, our calling should be clear and intentional. It begins with devotion. Letting our children see us walk closely with Christ. In the everyday rhythms of life, it continues with direction, guiding their hearts, helping them navigate a world full of noise, and pointing them towards God's truth. and it grows through discipline. The steady, constant practices that shape character strengthen faith and build spiritual resilience. When we live with devotion, lead with direction, and love with discipline, we are not just raising children, we are forming disciples who will stand firm, walk wisely, and ultimately soar like eagles in the strength of the Lord. Youth, you were made to fly. Not recklessly, you were made to soar, but not alone. Let God train your wings. Let your church strengthen your spirit. Let your mentors guide your path. And when you leap, you will not fall. You will rise. Isaiah 40:31 said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I probably better stay on script or else we're going to have to break for lunch. Could you bring up the youth mission statement on the big screen? Or maybe you already did. All right. I'll go through this. This is the mission statement that we have as the BCF youth. Add a few comments. And again, like James had mentioned earlier, there will be a Q&A at the end, so feel free to bring up any questions you may have to either one of the youth leaders. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus as described in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Our purpose is to provide opportunities for spiritual growth, mental development, physical fitness, and social interactions, and service that individual families are unable to provide. Our core values: transparency, personal responsibility, relationships, and community. And then going down through defining values. In transparency, we have nothing to hide in our individual lives, in group functions, finances, or in leadership. We live real. Personal responsibilities. We take responsibility for our attitudes, actions, and conversations. We don't blame others. We are not victims. We choose our influencers. Relationships. People matter. And they matter very much. Healthy friendships with both genders while we are single prepare us to live life well. In community, we choose to cheerfully engage in the activities and functions of the youth group regardless of our personal preferences. Parents, we ask to partner with us in these endeavors as we joyfully get to work alongside your children in this youth group setting to work out these values. In our quarterly meetings that we as youth leaders have along with the youth committee, which derives of two guys and two ladies, and they rotate out annually. So it's a two-year term. Every year somebody, one of the guys, one of the ladies rotate out, and that makes up of the committee. So we meet quarterly, and in that quarterly meeting, we try to plan activities that have four separate defined values. And those four are Bible study being one, and that can vary from a variety of different things. Youth socials, so we like to engage, interact with other youth other than just ourselves. Physical activities, could be a variety of things there. Volleyball, softball, so forth. And then service. We like to engage with the community, church folks, and so forth. And so those are the four types of things. And they're not in that order. And sometimes with the different activities and so forth, it's a little hard to get every one of those done in a month. But that's kind of our given direction. But again, our call revolves around discipleship. And we can't do this by ourselves as youth leaders. We just ask to be partners with you as parents for sure in this calling to raise up godly youth for not the next generation, but for today. God bless. Wendell.
Good morning. We're going to start over here. Good morning. It is very good to be here with you this morning. And evidently you guys haven't fallen asleep yet. I was afraid I was speaking to a dead church. And God forbid that that would happen. As was aforementioned, we are going to be having a time of question and answer at the end. And so if you've got questions, please write them down. We want to do our best to be transparent with you and answer any questions that you have. One that I know is burning on a lot of people's minds is if Daryl and I are father and son. No, that is not the case. We are both bald. We both have beards. It is not, however, a requirement of a youth leader to be bald. So we are having a lot of fun being youth leaders. We have a great youth group. This morning I am going to do my best to navigate who we are as a youth group, right? So what is it that creates the environment that our youth are in, right? What is it that drives us as leaders to do what we do? Why do we have a youth group? Why are we a part of Berea? What's the point? And I've got a couple questions to start off with, but have you ever heard the statement, kids these days? Oh, let's just all be real quiet for a minute. It's not very possible because we have children, right? But as they get into the youth stage, have you ever heard the statement, oh, kids these days, they're just, oh my goodness. If you look in the world today, they don't make them like they used to. Oh my word. The kids these days. And, well, if you just wait, you wait a couple years, you got little ones, oh, those are the good years. You wait till they're the youth, and you are going to find out what raising kids is like, because it is going to go, if you think it's bad now, wait till they're in the youth group. Wait till they're teenagers. Anybody hear those? So what changed? What changed? Didn't we all start out as a cute little blue or pink package? Didn't we all start out brand spanking new, screaming because something's wrong? That's how I started out. And I'm pretty sure that's how you guys started out. So, not Keith, praise the Lord. Who is then to blame for kids these days? Or why do we have kids these days? What has changed? Is it the kids these days? Is it the children these days? Or is it the parents these days? Is it the grandparents these days? Is it possibly our pastors? Surely it's the government's fault. I got an agreeer there. So, why do we have kids these days? And what are we going to do about it? So, what does the Bible teach about this? What does the Bible teach about discipleship? And why are we Anabaptist disciples of Christ? There's three words there that are very pivotal in why we do what we do. And also, what is discipleship? Right? What is discipleship? And why is it so important for our youth group? If I was to ask you guys, as a church, is it important for us to have a youth group? What would you say? We got two. Three. Yes. What about the rest of you guys? Would you say it's valuable for us? Because if you go outside of the Anabaptist circles, it doesn't take very long to find churches that have no youth groups. So we are offering something that's very different than mainstream Christianity. And why is it important to us? Again, what does the Bible teach us? And what is my role? Lloyd's, Daryl's, Sarah and I, we have roles in the youth, right? We have roles in discipling the youth. But what is your role? So I'd like to start off this morning with a story that, because I like stories and it helps me put things in perspective. And I'm gonna tell this story, I'm going to come down here so that I can illustrate something. But the story is told of two families. The story is told of two families that they went camping. Not camping. They went on a hike. I might have to come up here. They went on a hike. They were hiking. They stopped for a picnic. Beautiful morning. The morning started out absolutely gorgeous. And as the morning progressed, lunchtime came around, and they stopped for lunch. They decided they're not going to go any further on the hike. And each of them had a little son. Right? These two sons were the best of friends. And as boys do, they just disappeared after lunch. Didn't really think about it because we're having a good time. We're friends, family. And as time would have it, the clouds kind of rolled in fairly quickly. And suddenly we can no longer find the two little boys. Where are the two little boys? It's getting cloudy. It's getting windy. It's starting to get a little sketchy and we need to be headed home. But where are the little boys? And so, as parents do, they go looking for the boys. And the moms are looking and the dads are looking. And suddenly one mom hears through the howl of the wind, two little boys. And as boys do, they just decided to get in a competition to climb a tree. And see who could climb the tallest tree, because we're boys, right? It's what boys do. So it's now windy, it's now storming, and we can't get back down. And somehow this storm is coming, and moms are down here, and the boys are up there, and so they fly back, they get the dads. Now everybody's at the base of these two trees. And these two moms do something very different. And one decides to teach, and one decides to mentor. One says, "Don't let go!" And crush, crash, boom, boom, flat on the floor. This little chap is on the floor. And the other one yells up, "Hold on tight!" That's what he does. He holds on. In a moment where the one mom probably did what she had been taught. Don't let go. The little boy did what he was told. He let go. Don't didn't register in his brain. The little boy whose mom said, "Hold on," held on tight. And at that moment, the dad decided, well, we got to figure out how to take care of this little one down here. So he's doing CPR and bandaging and figuring out how to make, so should we call the ambulance? Like, this guy's not doing very well. And the other dad climbs the tree. The other dad decides, "I've been there. I've been there." So he climbs the tree. and it's still storming. The wind's still howling. It's still raining. But there's a dad now in a tree with his little boy. And he says, "Hey, come on down. Here's a really good branch that you can step. I stepped here and I stepped here." Now we have two little boys on the ground. One little boy is fighting for his life. One little boy's dad fought for his life. One mother taught. One mother mentored. Those are our roles. And it's very easy to think that through in a story like that, but how do we flesh that out? And what does Scripture say about fleshing that out in our everyday? If you would, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to introduce you to Timothy in Acts chapter 16. You don't have to turn there, but if you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, in Acts 16, we learn of a young man whose name is Timothy. He was a very unique young man. He was born into a very unique situation in that time because Timothy had a Jewish grandmother and mother, but he had a Greek father. So he was a little bit of a unique character because he was not just your standard, everyday, run-of-the-mill Jew, right? Well, this created a little bit of a conundrum in the idea that he was going to be a pastor. Because if you were going to follow a rabbi, as Paul would have been for him at that point, Paul would have been his teacher, so he would have been his rabbi, you did what the rabbi did. But up to this point, he hadn't. He had been taught by his mother and his grandmother, but he hadn't been taught by his father. And so he would have been seen by the Jews as a Gentile. He would have been seen as a Greek. So flipping over to 2 Timothy, that's who I want to introduce you to there. But flipping over to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 to 11. And if you would you stand for the reading of the word this morning? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois," remember her, "and your mother Eunice," another pivotal person in his life, "and I am persuaded that in you also." That is trust. This is the second epistle of Timothy. Paul would have already written to Timothy one letter. This is the second, and he trusts. It says, "And I am persuaded that in you also. Wherefore I put you in remembrance," in verse 6, "that you stir up the gift of God that is in you by the putting out of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning and for the opportunity to bring your word. Thank you that you are God and that you care so much about us and for Jesus. And Lord, as I speak this morning, will you anoint my lips? Lord, will you through the Spirit, bring your word to the church, and may we understand what our roles and how what our roles are and how we can disciple, especially in the area of young people. We pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So 2 Timothy, again, is the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. It's the second epistle of Timothy. So the first letter was written we don't really know exactly how many years prior to this. But for those of you that were not at Clay Street, or I have not talked to about this, how many years had Paul and Timothy known each other when Paul wrote to Timothy the first epistle? Does anybody know? I did not. So does anybody have any idea how long that may have been? I was shocked. 15 years is how long it was since we picked up Paul in Acts to the first epistle of Timothy. So what happened in that 15-year stretch? What happened from the time where Paul picked up Timothy, who was in a little bit of a conundrum? He couldn't really preach to the Jews. What all happened? Well, if we look in Acts, it does tell us in 16 verse 3 that Paul had Timothy circumcised. Isn't Paul the guy that got on Peter for mandating circumcision for some people, and he was acting one way with the Jews and one way with the Greeks? So how does any of this make sense? Why would Paul have Timothy circumcised if he was also getting on Peter's case? It wasn't out of mandating. But Paul looked at Timothy in that time and he said, "Timothy, you are my student. You are following me as I follow Christ. And the only way that you will have a ministry with the Jews is if you are circumcised, because they will not hear an uncircumcised preacher. You are a Greek to the Jews because of your father. So without this step, we can't go any further. They won't listen to you. They won't hear you." And what did Timothy do? Remember, he had some awesome teaching. He had some phenomenal teaching. His grandmother and mother were two extremely pivotal people in his life. And they were very well looked up to in their community. His dad was actually as well, according to what it says. And he was as well. If you go back to Acts, it talks about how he was a looked up to young man. He wasn't somebody who was out making questionable decisions. He wasn't somebody who was just willy-nilly around. No, he was respectable. So Paul saw this. Paul took on the role of his spiritual mentor. Now, what would have happened in light of our discipleship here? What would have happened if I would have looked at Jonathan, if I would have looked at Courtney? Now, where's Court this morning? I don't know if he's here. If I would have looked at Courtney as his spiritual mentor, I would have said, "Well, listen, Jonathan and Debbie have done a great job to this point. But what they said is no longer valid. I'm now the youth leader. And so what I'm saying is going to go." If Paul would have looked at Timothy and said, "You know, your grandma and your mom and your grandma were great teachers, but they really only could get you that far. And so because of that, just put them to the side. You now follow me. He didn't say that. He said, they've done excellent. You have had a phenomenal starting point. So let's build on that. Allow me to train you more. That's what our goal as youth leaders is. We are not here to replace any one of you as parents. We are simply here to step in beside your parents, you as parents, to step in beside those of you with young children as they're coming up into the youth, to educate you on how we do things. Daryl mentioned the four different things that we do every month. To educate you on what the structure is in our youth group. To be transparent. To also put personal responsibility on your youth, but to put personal responsibility on you. Because we can put personal responsibility on your youth, but if you're not plugged in, it's a lot harder. And here, Paul doesn't say, you had a great mom and dad, or you had a great mom and grandmother and dad, but just put that away. He says, let's build off of that. Paul knew that without a little bit of extra teaching, Timothy's ministry would fall flat on its face. Jonathan has often talked about it. Daryl mentioned it this morning. It takes a village to raise children. My mom's here. My sister attends here as well. Pastor Layton is my brother-in-law. Pray for me. We have a great community around us. But I can't raise my children by myself. I need each one of you to speak into my life. As our children get older, and even now, we're nudging them toward finding a spiritual mentor in their life. Because there's things that I can't see. There's things that maybe I grew up with that their spiritual mentor can see and say, hey, you've been past this, but maybe go home and talk to your mom and dad and see what this looks like. And they can come in beside me as a mentor for my children, right? They may respond to mom, they may respond to Carrie or Layton or anybody else differently, and so with the help of the village, we raise somebody. We raise somebody to move forward in the kingdom of God together. Now, if we go into verse 1 of chapter 1 there in 2 Timothy, Paul doesn't just go into this as, I'm just teaching you because I'm teaching you. He first lays out, and he does it in 1 Timothy as well, almost word for word, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It was the will of God that Paul was an apostle and Timothy's teacher, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Verses 2 to 4, he addresses this specifically to Timothy. This was not a letter to the church in Ephesus or the Corinth church or anybody else. He said specifically to Timothy. Why is that important? Why is it important that I come over here to Daryl and I bless Daryl? Remember, Paul was not Timothy's dad. So why would he breathe a blessing over him? Because he says in verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. At this point, they were no longer friends. They were mentor and mentee, and vice versa. There was times where Timothy was mentoring Paul. 15 years side by side. To be an apprentice means to literally walk in the dust of your rabbi. Timothy had been covered in the dust of Paul. They had slept in the same room together. They had drank the same water together. They had ate at the same... They had for 15 years mentored together. He says, my dearly beloved son, and then he breathes a prayer. He says, grace, mercy, and peace. If you flip back to chapter 1, in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy 1, it says, to Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. Word for word, the first epistle and the second epistle. From God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, he clarifies that it's not from Paul. He clarifies the fact that Paul is not giving, I, Wendell, do not bless these youth from my own lips, from my own source. It is God giving the blessing. Why would we do that? Why would we as youth leaders bless these youth? Why would we bless them before they go to ADC Youth Conference? Why would we breathe a prayer over them before they go into the mission field? Why would you as a church send Randon off before he goes to Edge? Why would we do those things? It's because we have the power to bless them and protect them in the name of Jesus. God obviously draws the increase, but we have that opportunity to step in beside you as parents and mentor them and walk beside them. Again, in verse 5, he brings up the launching pad that Timothy is stepping from. In verse 6 and 7, Paul calls Timothy to something. We often talk about peer pressure, and Daryl Martin is famous for this in the youth group. He thumps this drum all the time. And that is positive peer pressure. Why do we always have to talk about negative peer pressure? Where's the positive peer pressure? Is it in your homes? Are you raising the bar for your youth, or are you expecting them to be kids these days? Are you just expecting that they're going to walk out of the house like bumps on a log and come back and be drained the next morning trying to go to work, schlafing? Do you know what schlafing is? Dragging themselves to work, and they get home and their back foot still isn't out the front door, you know? No, you're raising the bar for them. But in raising the bar, they're walking in your dust. What is your dust telling them? Are you schlafing in the back door? Because we talk about it all the time in the youth group. Raise the bar. Raise the bar. Raise the bar, because these youth, our youth, are very abnormal. Very abnormal. To be sitting in church this morning, way to go, by the way. Way to go. For those of you that came home last night, phenomenal job. But Paul calls Timothy in verses 6 and 7, and he says, because of this, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God. Church, your little one crying next to you has a gift. And you are put in their life to find it and to see it and to mentor them as they go. Every one of us has a gift. But are you talking about it? Or is it just the one that drives you nuts? Because they're exactly like you. And you see all of your failures in them. And you want so much better for them, but they just don't turn out that way. And so you get frustrated. And I I'm not saying this from experience. Verse 8, Paul calls him to specific action. He says, "Do not be ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be, he says, Timothy, go. Go. Don't let me hold you back." There's a book out by John Maxwell. It's called The Law, 21 Laws of Leadership. Take it or leave it. There's some really good in it. There's some things probably to lay by the wayside. But one of those in there is called The Law of the Lid. The Law of the Lid is just simply this. You can only go to your own ceiling. So, I have a question for you guys this morning based on that. How high can you jump? How high can you jump? Who can raise your hand the highest? Probably the tallest guy, right? What's that? Yeah. Well, I'll ask you again. Who can raise your hand the highest? What's the guy that's up there in the balcony that stands on a chair that raises his hand the highest? Well, hang on a second. What about the guy in New York in a high-rise condo but there was a crane that built that, and there was a guy on a harness, so the guy on top, on the roof, there's a moon, and we've been to the moon, so that guy with his... But a lot of times, I never get out of my seat and just raise my hand this high. Sometimes I do that for my children. I wasn't able to attain X or Y. And so because I don't do that, I don't raise their lid. I don't have them see. I don't push them into situations where I know they can succeed because of the gift that God has given them. These are the things that we do beside you as your youth leaders. We push and pull on youth group, on youth projects, mission projects. We have the opportunity to put them in groups. And believe it or not, our youth, some of them like to talk more than others. Some of them are natural forward leaders, and some of them aren't. And sometimes there's times where we have to kind of climb the tree with them, right? And we have to help them. But sometimes they absolutely knock it out of the park. Sometimes they shine in ways that are absolutely impossible to imagine. That's the first illustration that I'd like to bring to you this morning. The second one is a young man born in 1858. Who likes history? History will not repeat itself if history is taught and learned. Okay? So keep learning history. Does anybody have any idea who was born in 1858? I wasn't there. So help me out. Okay. I wouldn't have known he was born in 1858, but he was born a very, very frail, asthmatic, just sick a lot. He was oftentimes not very well. In today's society, he would have been called ADHD. So he was headless chicken on one hand, and he had 90-year-old lungs on the other hand. So you can imagine what his body was going through, just zinging around, but the body was not functioning properly. And as we get onto the scene of this little fella, we have a dad who sees this. And he's just not okay with letting his son continue on through life. He's not okay with his son just being this asthmatic, frail little dude that just can't accomplish much because of what he's been given. On one hand, he can't pay attention further than the tip of his nose. On other hand, he's just always winded. Always. So the father of this man's name was Theodore Roosevelt Sr. Theodore Roosevelt Sr. saw Teddy, and I'm guessing there was quite a few days where he just thought, I don't know what I'm going to do with this little man. But one day he got the idea, and he said, you know what? I'm going to go upstairs in our house, and I'm going to take that room, and I'm going to rip it all out, and I'm going to put a gym in there, and I am going to ban Teddy to that room. And he didn't ban him, but he sent him to that room, and he said, this is your gym. In order to get this to operate like this is, we got to strengthen this. We have to strengthen your lungs. And he quoted this. He said, take care of your morals first. Is that raising the bar? He said, take care of your health next. Is that raising the bar in a Christian setting? Yes. And finally, take care of your studies. Is that raising the bar? Yes. So a dad stepped up and said, first your morals, then your health, then your studies. And he said, Theodore, you have the mind, son. But you do not have the body. And without the help of the body, the mind cannot go as far as it should. You must make your body. It is hard drudgery to make one's body, but I know you will fail. No. No, this dad had built a gym for him. He had watched his headless chicken run around. Zing! Just constantly, all day, every day, all day, every day. Right? And it's comical to us today, but think if this was your child. He said, it is hard drudgery to make one's body, but I know you will do it. He called him to it. What would have happened at the age of 25 if his dad at one point would have sat him down on the front steps and said, Teddy, listen. Son, your brain goes too fast for your body and your body just can't keep up. And so because of that, life's going to be really hard. And so let's go inside and watch some TV. I'll get you some microwave popcorn. And we're going to drink sweet tea. And when you get up, it's a good idea to collect welfare. Because that's what, you're going to be on disability the rest of your life. Because it's just like, your body was created weird. No. No, what would have happened at 25 when this young, frail man was now a robust, strong congressman of New York State and had just delivered a speech? And somebody comes in and says, your wife just had your daughter. He's on top of the world. He can't leave. He can't go home because he's congressman at this point. But his wife had just had a little baby. And barely was that guy out of the door. And another messenger comes in and he says, you have to go home, and you have to go home right now. Like, right now. What would have happened? How would this frail little guy who had no training, how would he have responded to this? He went home, 5 hours. He walked in the front door. He went upstairs, and his mom is dying. He went downstairs and his wife is dying from childbirth. And somewhere in between he sees his little daughter. The following morning at 3 o'clock in the morning, his mom dies. 11 hours later, right around 1 p.m., his wife died. So he's 25. He has no mom. He has no wife. And a 2-day-old daughter. What is this frail little wheezing asthmatic child that can't remember and can't, like, all of, what's he going to do? He took 2 years. At the end of 2 years, he lost a cattle ranch out west. Now what's he going to do? He has no mom. He has no wife. He has a 2-year-old daughter, and he just went bankrupt because he lost a farm. What's he going to do? He remembered his father's teaching. He rose to be one of the best leaders of that time in the military. He rode the Rough Riders. He led the Rough Riders. When all of the rest of his guys couldn't take their horses across the ferry, so they were on foot, he rode out into battle on a horse, making him the pin. He led because of the teaching of his father. Fathers, are you questioning what your children are doing when they leave your home? Are you asking them, hey, what did you guys do this afternoon? What did you do last night? It's Friday morning. What did you do? Jesus was also a mentor. Jesus was the best mentor. I don't know. Do we have 13-year-olds here today? Jaden, can I use you again? Can you come up here? Do we have anybody 13? How old, Robert, how old are your boys? You're 13? Sweet. Are there any between 13 and 21? You guys? You youth guys, all come up here if you would. Can I get you up here? Nico and Noah. So then, is there anybody who is 30 years old? Here. Josh? Awesome. Can you come on up? Can you leave your children? You alright with that? Okay. Is there any other young men here who are... Oh man, I got our youth guys up top there. I see you. So I'd like to introduce you to these guys. This is Thomas, right here. This is James and John and Peter, and this is Matthew, and this is Jesus. Let that sink in a little bit. This is the age of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are not him, just so you know. But he, at 30 years old, put the gospel, thank you, you can go back. Thank you very much for coming up here. He put the gospel on their shoulders and sent them out. So if these guys are the church of tomorrow, when do they ever get to the church of today? Because Christ, Jesus, our best model of mentorship, the greatest rabbi that walked the face of the earth, the only one for us to follow, the one whose blood covers our sins, whose red blood washes us white, who gives us eternal life, taught us to put the gospel on them and send them out. But they're too young. So just sit them on the front bench and look at somebody older, because these guys don't have the experience. But it makes it a little more understanding that you got a guy who wants to whoosh, chop off a head and misses and hits an ear in protection of his rabbi. Because he was 15, 21, something like that. He was still just bubbling with energy, right? If James would do that, we'd send him to an insane asylum. But he wasn't James's age. He didn't have years and years and years and years and years of experience. He was a young man with very little experience. And he is the one who Christ looked at and said, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The reality of discipleship is that sometimes, as much as we may, as much as we pray, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Christ lost a disciple. One of the 12 that was covered in his dust killed himself, committed suicide. No hope, saw no reason for him to stay, could not forgive himself, and went and killed himself. The reality of discipleship is that we still can't make the decision for them. But did that stop Jesus from discipling the people around him? The answer is no. And he didn't look at the other 12 and say, well, we lost one, so you might as well go back to your fishing jobs and just hang it up. No, he said, we still make fishers of men. I have one more example of mentorship, of discipleship. He was born in 1991. Lewisburg, Pennsylvania, at Evangelical Hospital. Had a little blue hat on him. He grew up and he's standing in front of you at the age of 35. We moved a lot growing up, and in moving, we moved a lot of different neighborhoods and towns and states and what have you. And in moving, we went to different churches. And so I was a part of 8 churches by the time I hit 19. The time I moved out of our home, I was a part of 8 different churches. And I want all of you to know that I had some of the most well-meaning parents that walked the face of the earth. But with moving that many times and going to that many different churches, and if you're here, these are the standards and these are the rules, and you're here, these are the standards and there's the rules, and you have buddies who say this is right, and buddies who say this is right, and buddies and buddies and buddies and churches and standards and standards and churches and buddies. What is truth? What is right? Because truth will change, is what I grew up understanding. And this was not the intent of my parents at all. But in that, truth will change. So I got married at 21 with that philosophy. Extremely disillusioned as to what truth is and the matter of the fact that truth is unchanging. But God provided mentors for me. At the age of 23, I was serving in Montana, and I looked at my mentor at that time and I said, I am so mad. I am so mad. Because I am becoming the man who raised me. But he has to change so that I can change. And he sat across from me in that little booth. And he said, "Wendell, what he does cannot determine what you do." He said, "You will probably never change your father, but you can allow God to change you." It's been 10 years since then, and by God's grace, he's put people in my life who have spoken into me, who've climbed the tree, and didn't just say, "Don't let go," but they said, "Hold on. Hold on to this and let go of that. Don't go there. Go here." So why am I so passionate about discipleship? Because it works. It works. And I can promise you that blood I talked about earlier changes stuff. Changes stuff, but sometimes you have to come around and then say, "Hey, this is how the blood's going to change you if you allow that to." Because I can't see it. Sometimes you might just need to give him a hug. Sometimes you might need time. Sometimes it's a text. Sometimes, but that is what we are trying to do beside you. And we're calling you guys into this as your children get older to do this beside us. Don't let us take your children. We don't want them. We want them in our youth group, but they're still your children. So don't let them go when they walk out the door. Let them go in God. But when they come back home, welcome them back home and ask them how they're doing and how their night went. Be their parents because your youth need you. You know, the world is chomping at the bit to mentor your children. They cannot. I don't know if you've looked around at all, and I'm sure you have, but the world can't wait. The world can't wait until your children's eyes can perceive what money and lust and time will get them, because I've got all kinds of things to offer you, and they're all over the billboards and the TV and the grocery stores and your drinks. They're everywhere. And they can't wait. So you don't have a choice. Your child will get mentored and discipled somewhere. They will. Our goal is to step in beside you and nurture them and disciple them in the nurture and the admonition of Jesus Christ. Lloyd, would you want to come forward and wrap it up?
Thank you. Thank you, Daryl and Wendell, for sharing. And for sure, it's been good to be here. And just thinking of the youth group, and there's a lot I could share as well, but I think sometimes, especially when it gets to this hour, it's you kind of can tune out a little bit, perhaps. But there is three things that just kind of to wrap up or summarize what we heard this morning, what I heard this morning is the youth group, we want our children, we want the youth to, we have to trust them and to have positive expectation for where they're going. And we want to have a culture that gives that positive, a place where they can grow. Because the goal is to try to help lead the next generation of leaders, help grow them. And then also the parent involvement. There's no way we can do it. We see the how much of a benefit it is if the parents are involved and engaged. We're partnering with you, not trying to replace teaching. And then community, thinking of the importance of why we have a youth group. We can't, each of us on our own, we can't raise our children in a good way without help from the community. So maybe those are just some summary of that, of what we heard this morning. And as was mentioned, especially there will be a Q&A, especially for maybe families that are younger families that are may have some questions. So be thinking about that. Before that, however, there's a offering for Reuben and Ada and their family that we're going to take at this time. So Dave, you can come forward and we'll have a word of prayer for that, and then we'll proceed with the Q&A. Heavenly Father, this morning we just ask your blessing on our each one here, and we pray for Reuben and Ada and their ministry, and thank you that they can serve there at New Horizons. Lord, we just ask that your name would be lifted up and glorified through their service. May they be a blessing to those they meet, and may they be encouraged as well and grow and be able to just become more who you want them to be. We ask your blessing on the funds, and may we as a church be able to help support them in this way. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, just be glad to hear from you. Any questions you may have, I might be able to answer myself, or it might be Daryl or Wendell. But if there is, they'll have mics so if you have a question, just wait for a mic, and so I'll just open it up for questions at this time. Or comments, I guess, if you want to share in that way.
I guess I would like to speak as a father this morning. I think, as many of you know, we have five boys, and our youngest is almost 15. And so we have had, I guess, almost 10 years of experience as parents with our youth group. And I would like to just say thank you to our current youth leaders. Thank you also to Jonathan and Debbie. I think they were still youth leaders 10 years ago. We have benefited immensely from having that sort of discipleship for our sons. One of the things that, just an example, is our boys have, they have more than one mom. They have Mom Loretta and Mom Angie specifically. And I think that these other moms have spoken into their lives like, kind of like moms do and should, you know. And that has been very, that's an example. The other thing that I want to just, I want to, something that has, maybe that I've learned over these years, is I want to amplify something that Wendell shared, and that is that as parents and as leaders in our churches, we need to stop talking about the church of tomorrow. Today is today, and today is the day that we have, and our teenagers and our children are a part of that church, and their input matters. And so our children, our young people are a part of the church, and we are so grateful for that. So bless you guys for everything that you do. We're so grateful.
Thank you, Jake. Yes, that is very important point, that we, the culture, the foundation for the youth group was laid many years ago, and even, you know, Paul's and Daryl's and Jonathan's, really we had the privilege of carrying that on, that legacy. So thank you. Any other questions or comments?
That stand out to me. Part one is just, you know, we're sort of in a different phase in life. Our children have passed through that age, but it has been a very, very positive thing for our family, and we're very grateful for those who've invested deeply into our. One of the things that Glad and I just realized early on in parenting is that we don't have all the answers, you know, and we need other people to speak into our children's lives. We really pushed him into that. So, yeah, anyhow, we're very grateful. Maybe one comment that wasn't raised, just for the sake of those who are not aware, but our youth leaders have long-term, there is no term limit for their involvement. The way that it's framed is that they will be in this responsibility until they or the church deems it necessary to hand it off. So it does allow the church to speak into it, but they also have the ability to say, you know, hey, we feel like God's calling us to move out of that responsibility. So it is a long-term position. One question maybe at the end is, what can we as a church, what do you guys wish that we as a church could do better in facilitating and helping the ministry of the youth?
A good, good question. I feel like maybe the biggest thing for would be the parents' involvement. I think that makes a huge difference, and I think that's probably the biggest thing, is to be engaged with your youth. And I'm not to say that it makes it just easier, because, you know, but it just makes it better. That's what I would say.
If I can also add a little bit to that, James, for those of you who no longer have children in the youth, or even your children aren't in the youth yet, if you see a common thread between the two of you, yourself and that guy or girl, they're not going to come to you. Statistically, the younger does not go to the older, most times. But if you see that somebody likes golfing or hunting or fishing or sewing or whatever it may be. Show interest. Show interest in their lives there, and the interest will come back. They will begin to build trust with you, and then you can begin to mentor them.
Very good. Thank you. Who else? All right. Well, if not, I guess we will just close with prayer, and then afterwards you'll be dismissed. Let's stand for prayer.